bear with it. Get down to verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 is one of the probably the greatest motivating factor for a New Testament Christian live right. We'll get into the judgment seat of Christ, try to explain what it's like. And it's a subject that the people that believe in eternal insecurity, or they believe they can lose their salvation, this is an area they never study, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we'll start at the beginning, though. Chapter 3, 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ." So it's understandable that a baby Christian is a carnal Christian. That you can put up with, and that's no problem. That's just part of life, part of growing up. But when somebody's been saved for 15, 20 years and still carnal, it's time somebody did a little preaching at them. Time they get woke up. It's time to grow up. Now, the most dangerous time in individual's life, or I'd say the most dangerous, is the teenage years. Late teenage years, in particular, up to 25, particularly 18 to 22, because that's the age the armies are made up of. They're easily influenced by mind, yet they have great strength at that age. And when somebody becomes a Christian, as they go through the Christian teenage years, that's the headhunting times. You know, they'd rather take the Bible and, you know, get a notch in their gun rather than win a convert. But yet that's good. That's okay. Because we all have to go through those times. Okay, but that's as far as growth in grace goes. Sam Gipp has a great sermon entitled Beyond Meat. And that thing is excellent. It will help somebody going through the spiritual teenage years. Now, a lot of times, teenage years, a soldier, they like to get a notch in their gun, and they like to fight any battle and every battle they get a chance at, just to say I won. But the older you get, the so-called mellowing out process is more, I would say, a wisdom process where you don't have to win every battle. And a teenager will look at that as compromise. But you don't have to win every battle when you're talking to people about the scriptures. There's a lot of times you can concede a battle to win the war. Win their soul to Christ. And so I do believe that's part of wisdom. The same goes when you get into the law aspect. You're going to find that you can get in a battle every day of your life. And you could be in court every day if you want. But you talk about a drag. That's where we're at in our country. Where we're at in this country spiritually and legally is you can get involved in anything and everything. But where do you draw the line? You've got to have some discernment and ask God to help you in that. So baby Christians are carnal. That's okay. That's the way growth goes. So when they're carnal Christians or baby Christians, verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Okay, so the Bible here is portrayed as milk, or very simple doctrines in the Bible portrayed as milk. Most churches that you go to, whether you call them good or bad, even if you call them good fundamental churches, that's all you're going to get, milk. And in often cases, the more liberal they become, it turns into skim milk, 2%, 1%, water it down. And the water that's being watered in there is psychology usually. Dr. James Dobson, Christian psychologist. You can find some good things, but you got to find a lot of worldly stuff in that mess. We used to like to listen to them Odyssey tapes. You ever hear them Odyssey tapes? They had some pretty good ones, pretty funny ones. We like to listen to them. But the kids in those tapes are smart, Alex. Always smarting off to their parents, always yelling and screaming. And we wrote Dobson, you know, and just said, well, we do enjoy those tapes, but we don't want our kids to be like that. And so we quit listening to them for that reason. But you see, that's way beyond their goals. Their goals, if you just get the kid out of the home, you know, being a Christian, that's, you know, that's their goals. I think it's too low of goals. You want to have, try your children to not only be saved, but live a godly life and to be true to the Word of God. So the simple doctrines of the Bible would be the milk, you know, simple salvation, eternal security, knowing that you're saved, getting baptized after you're saved, you know, tithing, things like that. Simple Bible doctrines. Now, again, at a Baptist church, mainly what you're going to hear is building baptisms and budgets, and that's all the way it goes. All the time. Fundamental Baptists, going to pass out a hot dog if you bring 10 people, you know, and all this stuff, pack a pew. And, you know, that's fine to be zealous, but how about a little Bible teaching? How about some preaching? I knew that when I started pastoring here, I knew what this church needed because, you know, being families in this church, I've watched this church for years, the ups and downs. And I knew that you'd had a lot of preaching, but you didn't have a whole lot of doctrine. And you needed some simple doctrinal teaching and then working into the meat. Get something to sink your teeth into once in a while. And of course, the blessed book, that'll do it for us. Okay, so the Bible, the simple Bible things are as far as milk goes in the Bible. But milk is, as far as nature goes, is limited to children, infants. You don't see the animals still sucking on a bottle, you know, after 2 years, depending on the animal. But it seems like that Christians have reserved that to themselves to keep sucking on the bottle for several years. One of the families that left the church a few years back, I, you know, quizzed them. And I usually quiz them if they let me know they're leaving. And I ask them, is there any Bible doctrines problem? No, no problems. And so I just kind of looked at the fella and said, okay, then what's the deal? He said, and his answer was, well, I've been saved for many years, and I'm still a baby Christian. Yeah? Do you want me to warm up the milk and put it in your bottle? Now, if a guy's been saved for many years, and he's still a baby, I think we call that mental retardation. You know, and you could understand that as far as the physical thing, like little Jacob. Boy, he's a card, isn't he? A card, that little feller. And as he grows, he's going to be a pleasure to watch as he grows. But yet, spiritually, we got to grow up in the Lord. And for somebody to admit that, I'm thinking, why don't you get in your Bible and read and grow up? Well, that's what he chose to do. So he left and went to the NIV church. Now he went from baby to infant. But that's their choice. Okay, so the Bible is portrayed as milk here. It's portrayed as meat in Hebrews 5, 12, 13 and 14. It's portrayed as apples or fruit and vegetables in Proverbs 25, verse 11. Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Proverbs 8, 19 also. And then in Matthew 4, 4, it's portrayed as bread. Psalms 19, 10, it's portrayed as honey. So there's our dessert. So we have all the meals involved as far as all the necessary food that's involved with the scriptures. Okay, verse 3, he says, are you not carnal? Are you not yet carnal? And whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Notice the first mark of carnality is envy. When was the last time we hear anything preaching about envy? You know, I've got one message entitled Green-Eyed Monster, and I preach about envy. And the first time I preached it, I took these ping-pong balls, cut them in half, put them in my eyeballs, and had green eyes on them. And preach about that for a while. But I was at Howell's Answer for 3.5 years. I never heard a message on envy. Not one time. Never heard a message of the second coming of Christ. 3.5, 4 years. Envy. What's the mark of carnality? Well, it depends on the group you talk to. You know, if they have their little marks of spirituality, then the marks of carnality is not obeying their little checklist. You know, they see a guy with his hair too long, in their opinion, oh, he's carnal. I'd rather have a smoker than a gossip any day. Smoker hurts his own lungs, but a gossip hurts people's greatest prize that they have is their reputation or their name. A good name is rather be chosen than great riches. It's just a matter of where a person draws the line. When you have a little checklist, where do you draw the line on your checklist? You know, of spirituality. It's unlimited. Our God's wisdom is unlimited. And there may be some things the Lord wants you to stand on that he doesn't have anybody else to stand on, just to see if you're going to do it. Okay, so in the Bible, the mark of carnality is envy. Envy. Envy, strife, divisions. Divisions, we call those cliques in a church. What causes divisions? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18 and 19, heresy. Heresy causes division. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18 and 19. What kind of heresy? Well, heresy like... The King James is a good translation, but it's not the only one. That's heresy. Verse 10, maybe 11. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. When a church has one final authority that is sinless, and if everybody would submit to that one final authority, you would generally have unity. A great unity and fellowship around that one final authority. But that final authority has to be sinless in order for it to be best. And of course, that's the Word of God, the King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Okay, heresy, where we run to the Greek to try to figure it out. Hebrew. All that stuff. Well, when a person has that in a church, that makes the pastor the final authority, who is not sinless. And so if somebody starts questioning him about certain things and he don't like it, then he's going to get rid of that person, and that person is going to have some other friends in church, so they're going to start talking. And so then you have divisions. Well, they say us King James Bible believers are the ones that cause church splits. Aha, I'm not sure about that. When you have one final authority, one cannot be divided. Several years ago, I wrote Mr. Gothard, Bill Gothard, because we were in his homeschool education program, and I still like it. I still think it's the best as far as that goes. But in Wisdom Booklet 8, they had a little thing on the Septuagint in there. You know, it was a lie and a couple other things. And I just wrote him. I said, would you please consider such and such? I appealed to him. You know, I followed all their little steps. Made sure I followed their little steps that they, you know, try to appeal to the authority. And I bragged about the King James Bible. And he wrote back and said, well, you're trying to cause division. I wrote back and I said, well, Mr. Gothard, I'm just trying to promote one final authority. One cannot be divided. When you have multiple authorities, who's causing division? Well, at that time, it didn't seem to sink in, but later on he started promoting Gail Ripplinger's book, which I think is great, but he still doesn't believe the book in his hands is the Word of God. Because they promote Zodiati's King James Bible. Zodiades is a guy that will correct the King James with Greek. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he spirals, you know, as far as when he. Yeah. Yeah, he's supposed to be the, you know, expert on Greek and Hebrew. Well, that's what caused divisions, and that's why there's no stability there. The old King James Bible gives us stability. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Okay, apply that today. Well, one says, I am of Hiles Anderson, and one says, I'm of Tennessee Temple, and one says, I'm of Bob Jones University. Boy, you could feel it. I remember when we were, Jan and I was at Hiles Anderson, we just traveled down to Florida, stopped at Highland Park Baptist Church, just wanted to see it. Went to a Sunday school class, and they asked where we was from, and I told them, and they said, you go to school? I said, yeah, Hiles Anderson. And boy, it just kind of put a damper on things. It's just a real subtle thing, but I could sense a damper. And I'm thinking, well, come on, we're supposed to, you know, try to win souls of Christ, you know, believe the same book, but then again, Tennessee Temple doesn't. When you write them and find out. Okay, so I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Well, we need to have some grace. Of course, we Bible believers, we're not usually known to have grace. But you're going to discover that when you believe the blessed book in your hands, the Word of God, you ought to be willing to listen to anybody about anything and pick the truth. Take the truth no matter who it comes from. Even if Spiro Zodiades got preaching, I'd sit and listen to the guy. If I can get something out of it, I'd get something out of it. You know, I wouldn't walk up there with my Bible in my hand. You know, I'd just get what I want to get and then forget it. Now, if the Lord would allow our paths to cross and bring up the subject, okay. But if not, it's his problem, not mine. That's like Ron Wyatt. Remember when we had Ron here and he threw out a couple of his kind of goofy doctrines? He's trying to weigh Calvinism and Arminianism at the same time, which is kind of hard to do. But he was trying to do it. And I knew there were some things that I could help him on as far as the Bible goes. But when a man's 70 years old, 70, 71, and he was in a teaching mode, he didn't really want to hear anything. And the Lord never opened up the door to work on that. So I wanted to get something from him. But you see, the way people are is if you try to bring these things up, they think you're not willing to listen to anybody. Anybody that's is searching truth ought to be willing to find it from any source you can get it. And we ought to be willing to do that. But you're going to discover that if you believe the old King James Bible, well, first off, as far as professing Christianity goes, Christendom, just general generic term, if you believe in eternal security, you're going to lose 85% of the professing Christians. Meaning, they're going to walk away from you. If you walk up to them and try to be nice and polite, they are going to think you got AIDS and try to get rid of you. They will walk away from you. You won't have to drop them. They will drop you. Professing Christians, I'm talking about. I'm putting it all generic, Catholics, charismatic, everybody in all one little boat here. Okay, so the remaining 15%, if you believe the King James Bible, the Word of God, 14% of them are going to take off on you. 14 of the 15, so you're down to 1%. Now that remaining 1%, you know, King James Bible thumpers, if you believe in rightly dividing the scriptures, of that 1%, 90% of that 1% is going to take off from you. Not you ask them to leave, you'd have them come preach for you, but they sure wouldn't have you come to their crowd. People just—they don't got much grace. They'll get behind their pulpit, you know, fundamental Baptists, and say stuff like, "Well, Lowell Church isn't doctrinally sound anymore." Then you write them and ask them a question: Oh, we're not? Oh, so that means I'm weak in the faith, and since you're strong in the faith, would you please help me out? And it's as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. Somebody's got a final authority of them in themselves. So I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Ruckman. So what? So what? You know, somebody asked me recently, how would you feel if what he was trying to do, he's trying to set me up. He said, how would you feel? He said, you believe highly of Dr. Ruckman, it appears. And he said, how would you feel if somebody attacked him in front of you? And I said, so? He said, I knew he was going to say that. I wouldn't care. He was upset because I said Billy Graham cracker. That bothered him. I don't care what you say about Ruckman. He's just a man. Now, I did learn a lot of Bible from him, and I appreciate him, and I pray for him, and he's in my prayer list, but he's just a man. He's somebody I think you ought to pray for. And when guys bring up the subject, well, he's divorced, just look at him and say, you know, that is sad, isn't it? And then watch them melt down in their little seat instead of trying to get you to jump into their little bandwagon. You know, just throw it right back in their face. Shouldn't we pray for them? You know, people got these little things. They'll do anything to try to stay away from the truth. Okay, so it doesn't matter. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul, I have planted, won a lot of souls of Christ. Apollos, he's a waterer. He's the one that came and seemed to help the ones that got saved grow and mature in Christ. That seems to be more of the aim God throws me at, is more on the watering side. Winning souls. I see some souls saved here and there. But it seems like the Lord has the ones that get saved and cross my path, and then I can help get them watered up, grow in the Lord. The Lord has a little different method for everybody. He said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. Well, isn't that something to say about a human being? The soul winner, he ain't anything. That's what it said, isn't it? So then neither is he that planteth anything. See, we got this idea where we try to call somebody a great man. We need to get out of that mode. So-and-so is a great man. He's got a great God. Now, you could do that in the Old Testament and be scriptural. So-and-so is a great man. Daniel is a great man. Daniel 2. In the New Testament, we better get out of that habit. So-and-so is a great man. No, he's got a great God. The thing about God is he can create something out of nothing. So if we remain nothing, God can create something out of us. But if we think we're somebody, God don't use proud people except for, you know, whop them upside the head every once in a while. And so he says, the one that planteth, he ain't anything. Neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. There's a good illustration there for the Godhead. They're one. Now does that mean Paul and Apollos are Siamese twins? Well, it says they're one. Joint at the head, joint at the arms. I don't know where they're at. One obviously meaning unity. And you'll find that's a great illustration in the Bible to explain the Godhead. God will give us these illustrations. Genesis 11, verse 6, at the Tower of Babel, it says the people is one. Thousands of people, and it says the people is one. Thousands of people, separate human beings, but yet they're one. Illustrates the Godhead. Or the Trinity. Trinity is the commonly known word for Godhead, but in case you get around a smart aleck where they say, well, Trinity isn't in the Bible, then use the word Godhead. The same with rapture. They may say, well, rapture's not in the Bible. Okay, the resurrection is. The first resurrection. You know, we always get around these things. But the word Godhead is found three times in the Bible, and it is obviously three separate beings or persons in complete unity. And Trinity is a great definition or word for it. Trinity, tri, unity. A lot of times people will try to use the illustration of an egg to portray the Godhead, but you know, that's kind of got its flaws because of the differences between the shell, the yolk, and the white. And sometimes they try to use water, you know, the liquid, the solid, the vapor, but yet that's a god in three different forms. That'd be polygamy or polytheism. Where the Godhead, the only difference between the members of the Godhead is that Jesus Christ became flesh. God is a spirit, John 4:24. Okay, so here's an illustration. You have two separate human beings, Paul and Apollos, yet they are one in unity as far as the ministry goes, as far as the work goes. Genesis 11:6, another illustration I mentioned. Genesis 41:25-26, where Pharaoh has two dreams, and when Joseph interpreted the dreams, he said, the dream is one. But he had two dreams. But they're one in unity. Then you have the marriage, Matthew 19:6, where you have two become one. So it ought to be in complete unity. So the Bible gives us these illustrations. Verse 8, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Now can you imagine being a partner with God? Why would an omnipotent, omnipresent God need somebody like you and me to work with him? To do his bidding. You get to be a partner with God. For we are laborers together with God. Specifically, the Holy Ghost. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, in the Bible, the ministry is likened to carpentry, farming, fishing, husbandry, ranching, sheep herding, and the military. And many men of the Bible came from these occupations. That's where they came from. That was their background. Moses. What was his background? Military. He was trained in the military. As Pharaoh's son, you know he's going to be trained in the ways of military maneuvers. David, shepherd. First four apostles, fishing. Amos, rancher. Sheep herder. Orchard. I mean, with Abraham, you've got a rancher and a sheep herder. Job, you've got a rancher and a sheep herder. And these occupations, Elijah found Elisha on the back 40. He's back there plowing. And one of them oxen was, you know, giving a little fit, so he was beating on it back there is what he was doing. He's back there working. And those are the places where a lot of times you're going to find the Lord. Why does the Lord do that? It's because he says not many noble are called. If it's a common man that heard Jesus Christ, Mark 12:37, if it's a common man that heard Jesus Christ, isn't it going to be the common man that's going to try to reach him through the gospel? And that's why Paul said we use great plainness of speech, because we're going for the common man. Why? Well, the nobles, they're going to listen to the Bible that much? Rare thing. It's a rare thing you find that. So you got to hit the crowd the Lord wants you to talk to. So you got those groups. They're the husbandry, the building, construction. Some of the biggest gamblers in this country are your construction men and your farmers. Now, that's a legitimate gambling business. Where going to the casinos, that ain't legitimate. Anybody could tell that those things are rigged. Okay, so there's husbandry and a building, verse 9, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Okay, so not only are we saved by grace, but we grow by grace, verse 10. Our growth in grace. As a wise master builder. Well, is that what they call the third phase of the unions? Apprenticeship? Journeyman? And a master builders? That's where they get that from. Must have got that when one of the past presidents was in solitary confinement. You know, it seems like the next guy gets out of jail, he's the president of the next labor union. Mafia, whatnot. Okay, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Okay, this is our responsibility. After salvation, verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Whose responsibility is it? Mine for my building. Yours for your building. What building are we talking about? A building in the heavens. Now the foundation is the same. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Not the Baptist church, not Catholic church. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Buddha. The foundation is the same for all. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the Lord is our foundation. Now what kind of house are we going to have on that foundation? Shack? You say, well, a shack's better than nothing. Uh-huh. And I know it beats the alternative, but if you can have a nicer house, wouldn't you want to have a nicer house? Okay, so this house is a building being made in heaven. Now, three places in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, deals with the judgment seat of Christ. This is one. Romans 14 is the other. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14, 12. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. Actually, verse 1 through 11. And verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade them what? To salvation? No, that's trying to persuade a Christian to service. That's what that persuading is. Now, there's a guy, a Baptist guy down south named Joey Faust. He's written a book, you know, he's trying to make his, you know, notch in this world. And he's trying to motivate all these carnal Christians, so he's come up with a Baptist purgatory. And he takes all these references out of Matthew, then where somebody goes to fire, all these Jewish passages, and tries to apply it to the New Testament Christian. Now, here's what he says. He says, you have eternal security, but during the millennium, you don't get to be in the millennium. You're in hell for 1,000 years. And now when you get out of hell, then you get to go to heaven after 1,000 years. And you got these Baptist guys who are jumping on this. Now why are they doing that? Because they're not spending time studying a book. That's why. Now, their motive for this thing is to try to get the apostate or the apathetic Christians going. But two wrongs don't make a right. Teach them on the judgment seat of Christ. And he justifies this teaching by saying, well, men in the past taught kingdom exclusion. What does that mean? Well, they taught that even though you're saved, it means that you could be excluded from things in the kingdom. The millennial kingdom is what they're talking about. But he's excluded a guy completely out of the kingdom. And what they're doing is they're tired of this apathy, so they're somehow trying to get people motivated. Well, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Just preach the truth, and whoever's going to accept it, they're going to accept it. If they don't, you know, stick a gun to their head. You can get motivation if you stick a gun to their head, but it's not going to be the right kind of motivation. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, how can you portray that? I would say the best way to portray the judgment seat of Christ is by a sports banquet. And I think we all pretty well understand what a sports banquet is. When I was in high school, many moons ago, at the end of the winter sports, basketball, wrestling, I think they had swimming at that time too. I don't remember the girls' sports. Oh, girls' basketball, but that was boring. They would have a sports banquet in the spring. Okay, that would be like when you have all the spring sports going on. So at the end of the winter sports, we had a sports banquet. And so what is that thing for? Well, at least you get some food. That was the best part about it. And then each coach from each one, you had to sit there and wait, would give trophies for extra achievement. Now, all those years I'd go to the sports banquet, I never saw one trophy for the bench warmers. Not one. I didn't see a trophy for the fans. Nothing for the fans. It was only for the ones that worked extra hard. Like in basketball. In basketball, you have usually best free throw percentage, best defensive player, best offensive player, most points, sometimes assists, sometimes, you know, and then they usually have MVP, most valuable player. So you'd have all these trophies sitting up there. Okay, and then maybe that he would pass out some ribbons. Maybe he'd have the most improved athlete. Now, what that all that was is one was a real scrub the year before, and now he's a little bit better. That's all that was. And a lot of these guys are trying to drum up all these trophies so everybody gets something. We want, you know, now they're getting in T-ball where they don't keep the score. And every little child gets a trophy. It's just a piece of plastic. That's all it is. Throw the things in a dumpster. You just got to dust the stupid things anyway. But what is that? That is a recognition for extra achievement. Maybe they'd get a certificate for every player. Maybe. But when I was a kid, they didn't do that. And what is that? That's like the judgment seat of Christ. What's the judgment seat of Christ for? Well, you're going to get awards for extra achievement. 7 crowns passed out. 5 clear ones, but it looks like possibly 7. You have gold passed out, silver passed out, precious stones, pearls, diamonds in your crowns. All that's given. You say, what are the crowns for? The crowns are for kings who rule kingdoms during the millennium. You say, well, what if I don't get a crown? Then you don't get to rule. You say, what do I get to do? You get to watch. You say, well, that ain't gonna be fun. It beats the alternative. That's what kingdom exclusion is all about. It's just you get to be there, but you don't get to participate. Why? Because Colossians 3:24 shows that we're rewarded when we serve Christ. If a person doesn't serve Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 shows that God can and will deny somebody a reign. Maybe in the millennium, they'll have highway signs, and this guy, he did one thing in his Christian life, and so the Lord says, okay, for 1,000, you watch that sign. Make sure nobody steals that sign. Say, well, that'd be a drag. Well, like I said, it still beats the alternative. So that's part of the judgment seat of Christ. That's the easiest way to portray it. Now, at the sports banquet, the coach doesn't punish the players for missing baskets, for making mistakes. They don't give trophies for, you know, who made the biggest turnovers. So at the judgment seat of Christ, there's not, in essence, the punishment is a loss of rewards. Now, there may be a whooping there if a guy is really bad, as a father spanking his son. But, you know, I just say maybe. Okay, so that's what's in part of this. Now let's give you some scripture to back all this up, what I've said, okay, to try to give you a brief preview of it. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, okay, there's the three that I mentioned, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work, now notice the repetition of the word work, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's quality, not quantity. What sort of it is it? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You say, well, he's saved. Now, who best illustrates that verse? Oh, Mr. Lot. Mr. Lot is the best illustration of that. He lost everything in the fire except his soul. You say, well, he's a righteous man. Yep, the Bible calls him a righteous man, but the last time you find anything about him, he's drunk in a cave committing incest with two daughters. You say, what's that like? Laodicean Christians. It's a lot like Laodicean Christians. You'd be surprised what's going on in some of these churches nowadays. Deacons and fathers and stuff playing around with the kids. In what kind of churches? Saved, blood-bought, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ type fundamentalists. Yeah, that's going on in this country, all over this country. What are they going to get at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, they're going to see fire. And if they're saved, they trusted Christ, they're going to be saved. Well, the judgment seat is just for born-again believers. But they ain't going to get anything to show for it. Now, there's also a wardrobe that's passed out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 mentions that. A wardrobe, and a wardrobe is our righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. You see, you mean somebody can be standing there naked? Yeah. Naked in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean nude. The context often reveals that. Job 22 verse 6 mentions that somebody's taken clothing away from the naked. Well, if they're nude, how do they not got clothes? Immodest dress. 2 Corinthians 5, I mentioned this is the other place in the Bible that talks about the judgment seat. And in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there's the house we mentioned in 1 Corinthians. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, if old Elvis did get saved, and you know there may have been a chance he was a saved man. I mean, he got his start in a Church of God. That's where he began singing. Okay, and I think I heard a preacher say one time they'd witnessed to him, and the guy professed salvation. Elvis did. Can you imagine what he's like in heaven? He ain't the king, he's the pygmy. See, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Yeah, he got a wake-up call wherever he went. And so, naked, verse 3, naked. Unrighteous man is that, as far as who lived a life. If he's a saved man, he trusted Christ as a Savior, judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be a pygmy, naked pygmy. Sit there, judgment seat. But that beats the alternative. Beats going to hell. Now, some of this is going to be, we're going to try to, this is going to be tried to be portrayed the best way we can do it in the play. And it's going to be, man, it's just going to be some great stuff as far as doctrine and everything goes. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. Let's see, how about the crowns? So we can run to crowns that'll be passed out to the judgment seat of Christ. Anybody got one off the top of your head? Not on top, but maybe inside. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. That's loving the Lord's appearing. That's in Job. That's the one that I think is a might be. Job 35. We call this the Bible believer's crown. Let's see. 35, 37, 30. Nope, not 30 there. Let's see if I can find it. 31. Verse 35 and 36. Okay, that's this. There's there are five real clear ones, real obvious ones, and then there's two, you know, trying to get up to seven, two that are possibilities. And this is one of the possibilities. Job 31, 35. Job said, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and hand it, or bind it, as a crown to me." A book's like a crown. You say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, neither, like I said, neither do I, but it's something.
Does it sound like if you believe to the end, like if you believe to the end of your life or something, and don't
believe in the faith? Okay, that's called the crown of life. Endure to the end. Crown of life. Whether it's a martyred crown or just regular living out to the end, Revelation 2:10 mentions the martyr's crown. Crown of life. But you got any others? Soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Another one? Crown of righteousness was mentioned by your dad. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 9. People generally reserve this for pastors, I would say teachers of the Word of God. But it's only given to the preachers who exalt the Word. Not that they just faithfully taught the Word, but they faithfully taught it and exalted the Word. Well, how do you got to exalt it? Proverbs 4, verse 7 through 9 mentions that if we exalt wisdom, she, wisdom, shall deliver a crown of glory. 4:7-9. Okay, incorruptible crown, probably the toughest one to get. Incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. That's taking care of your physical body as an Olympic athlete would. Exercise, eat right, all that stuff. That's got to be the... Ooh, that's got to be the toughest one. To keep it under our appetites, whatnot. Okay, anybody know this? Remember the seventh one, which is iffy, like the Bible believer's crown? Family crown. Proverbs 17, verse 6. And it says, "Children's children are the crown of old men." And so it would go like this. A grandchild that lives faithfully and serves God earns rewards for their grandparents. Children's children are the crown of old men. This would be a crown given to faithful parents who train their children, and then they train their children and the grandchildren, my grandparents that are in heaven on both sides. Me living right helps to build rewards for them. My children will help build rewards for their grandparents. Proverbs 17:6. Okay, those are the crowns. Then you have gold, silver, precious stones laid out. What else on that? Oh, let's see. Can we lose them? Yep. Can lose the crowns. Revelation 3:11 says, "Take heed, let no man take thy crown." How do you lose it? 2 John, verse 7 and 8, says, in order to get a full reward, verse 7 and 8 mentions that you should not give aid and comfort to modernists, liberals. Not giving, bidding Godspeed to people that don't believe in the doctrine of Christ. Probably the best illustration of that would be Billy Graham. Winning all the souls, but losing crowns for him because he's cooperating with modernists and liberals.
That includes helping the lost with certain things?
No, that verse just mentioned people that, like liberals, that don't believe in the doctrines of Christ. Okay.
And helping them out, does that include that? Like a lost friend, and you're helping a lost friend.
Oh, trying to bring him to Christ?
Well, I've tried to do that.
Right, or being a good testimony to him.
Yeah.
Yes, that's part of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not bad.
Oh, no, no, that's fine because you're trying to win him to Christ through your life. Uh-huh. That's when the crowns will be as a reign.
Okay, so what happens after the millennium, after Armageddon, and the world blows up? Then what happens then after that?
White throne judgment?
After that?
Eternity.
So you don't know. Are these crowns going to still be in effect after all that?
Well,
you know what I mean? Like after eternity?
Once we're done at the judgment seat, then we're set for eternity.
So those crowns are going to be in place then through the whole thing?
I would think. So you can tell about a person's life by eternity, or by their after the judgment seat.
Uh-huh.
Right. That's often used in Romans or Revelation 4, where they cast crowns at the feet of the one that's on the throne. But in Revelation 4, the one on the throne, there's God the Father, because Jesus walks in chapter 5. I think that's a nice song. Some songs aren't good doctrine. Like good preaching, some preaching's not good doctrine, some doctrine's not good preaching. But we probably cast our crowns of salvation at the Lord's feet. Uh huh. That's one of the little demons. You can eat them if you want. Not hungry. Okay, there's more references I can give you on that. Luke 19, verse 10 to 27, called the parable of the pounds. I think the tape's already kicked off, but maybe we'll review a little bit again next week. Any questions, comments, what we covered? Mm-hmm. These six things that the Lord hate, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Probably called to preach too. Right. You'd have to go with Romans 16, verse 18, where they cause division, we avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, we admonish him as a brother, but we don't treat him as an enemy, but we avoid him. Try not to cross your path. A man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. 1 Timothy 6, 5, some that believes godliness is gain, withdraw thyself. The idea is, the reason why is they may have spirits on them, and we don't want those spirits on us. Not that if they'd walk, you know, on this side of the street and I see them down the road and I'm going to quick run on the other side. The Bible says a righteous or as bold as a lion. So they ought to fear us. We ask certain questions and they would try to, like the head JW down in Rensselaer, whenever I see him, he drops his head and he doesn't want to look at me eyeball to eyeball. Because I might ask him, have you ever found the word parable in Luke 16? Offered him $20 for that. He never did find it. So does those verses help? It's sad when we discover that, isn't it? Yep. Brother Mike? Did I say 16? I probably should have said 19. Did I say Luke 16? I'm sorry, Luke 19. 10 to 27. Maybe we'll go through that next week. Parable of the Pounds. Okay, anything else?